Now would you please open your Bibles to Luke's Gospel chapter 8. We consider the very well-known parable of the sower and the seeds. And I want you to see how we can know that the devil goes to church. Because we are told by the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower and the seeds. Verses 1 to 15 of Luke chapter 8. Now the parable of the sower and the seeds, of course, is a very well-known parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told about the man who went out into the field to sow his seed. And as the farmer scattered his seed, some fell along the path or along the wayside, as the old authorized version says. Some other seed fell on the rock, some fell among thorns, and some fell among good ground. Now this is, of course, as I said, an extremely well-known parable. And it's one of the few parables that is reported by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by all three of those gospel writers. And of course, this is a parable that has got a universal application. Wherever you go in the world, you can apply this parable to the people who are listening. It applies to all people everywhere. And it's talking about things that happen in every congregation, every time people meet together like we are meeting. It's talking about things that are going on in the congregation while the preacher is preaching. It's talking about four kinds of hearts and four spiritual responses that you find in every church, anywhere where the word of God is preached. So, as we come to look at this parable, we should be saying to ourselves, hey, wait a minute, let's just call a halt to all of our distracting thoughts for a moment, because this parable will be talking about me. It's talking about one of four responses to God's word. I am here in this parable. Now, the passage itself, the parable that the Lord Jesus Christ told, you know what a parable is. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we are all here in this parable. And this parable doesn't need any explanation because the Lord Jesus Christ explained it himself. He tells us what the parable means. He told his disciples. He didn't do it with all of his parables. He left them quite mystified with some of the things that he said. But this was one of the parables that he used where he explained it himself. And this is a parable which is full of caution. And in fact, it is full of caution about how we hear the word of God. That is what Jesus is speaking about. Our response to the word of God that is preached and how we listen to it. That is why halfway through the Lord Jesus Christ says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now everybody's got ears, but not everybody's got ears to hear. Isn't that right? Don't you say that about your kids sometimes? Have you got any ears in your head? Don't you say that sometimes? Well, that's literally what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. If you've got understanding, then understand what I'm saying. If you're alive to spiritual truth, then take note of these things. If God has opened your inner understanding, your spiritual ears and your spiritual eyes and your spiritual heart, then listen to what I'm saying, because this parable will apply to you. And so it's a parable about taking caution about how we hear the word of God and the special care that we should take when we hear the word of God preached. Now let me just say in passing that preaching is a divinely ordained activity. And the blessings of preaching can never be overvalued. Now we can have our musicals, which we have from time to time, and they are wonderful bridge builders, and they touch people. But overall, you can't live on musicals spiritually. You can live on preaching, isn't that right? And you just consider for a while how preaching has never gone out of date. There are some people today in some churches, and I know around the world a few years ago, we were told that preaching was out of date. And so that what they had in churches around the world were little 10-minute sermons, sermonettes. But you know, sermonettes make Christianettes. Did you know that? And good, wholesome Bible exposition and good, wholesome, rugged preaching makes good, wholesome, rugged Christians. Now, we know that not all preachers can be great preachers. And we know that not all sermons can be interesting. And we know that we don't hold the people all the time. Nevertheless, God has ordained the method of preaching by which his church will grow and by which you will grow and by which people will be saved and converted. It is a divinely ordained activity, and you can never overvalue the activity of preaching. And so what we've got to do is to take care how we hear. Now it is perfectly true that we've got to have good preaching, but then we've also got to have good listening. Isn't that right? We've got to have good hearing, because you can have sometimes some of the best preachers, and yet there are some people who remain totally unmoved by whoever the preacher may be. So it doesn't only depend on the preacher, it depends on the listener as well. And when the Holy Spirit brings the preacher and the listener together, and the power is there, something dynamic and something wonderful takes place. Now in this parable with the farmer and his seeds, we have four warnings. The first warning is this, that we've got to beware of the devil when we are hearing God's word preached. Now, how do we know the devil goes to church? Jesus told us that the devil goes to church. He said, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. When he explained this parable, this is what he said, those along the path are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they cannot believe and be saved. Now some hearts are like the wayside. It's like the pathway, the roadway outside. And as the farmer scatters his seed, now you've got to put your mind back into those rural days when they used to plow their long furrows and then walk up and down scattering their seed. Some of the seed would fall on the pathway along which people would walk, which was hardened, and the seed would lie there for a while, and the birds of the air would swoop down and eat up that seed that the farmer was sowing. And Jesus says that sometimes our hearts are like that wayside. The seed of the word is lying there, it hasn't taken root, and as soon as it falls on the ground, it does not enter into our consciousness at all. It makes no impressions on our minds. Isn't that true? Haven't you experienced that for yourself? Sometimes if you're going through a particularly bad time, you don't really know what is going on in the church. You sit there like a robot, and you take part in the activities, but you're not really hearing. And sometimes you'll bring a friend with you to church, and you will think that the sermon is geared specifically for your friend. You couldn't think of anything more suitable for your friend to hear, but it seems to make no impression at all, because his heart is like the roadside. It's not the soft, plowed up furrow. It's like the roadside. And the devil comes along and snatches away that seed, even in the church. While we are here, the devil is ready to snatch away the seed. And the devil never gets tired in his efforts to do us harm. He's an unwearied enemy. He doesn't take a holiday like we take holidays. He has no days off at all. He never says, I need a break. He's unwearied, and he continues in his efforts to do us harm. And he's ever watching out for our mistakes, and he looks for every occasion to destroy our souls. And you will never find the devil more active than he is in a church service, like he is right here where the gospel is being preached. It is where the gospel is being preached that the devil exercises most of his wiles. That's where the devil exercises most of his cleverness and most of his wiles, when a group of people come together to hear the gospel. He works very hard then to prevent people from being saved. As you sit there now, you may be tempted to let your thoughts wander around the place. Now we know that sometimes up here in the pulpit, just the wrong approach or the wrong words or the wrong beginning to a sermon, and we can lose somebody. And the devil will come and make sure that that mind is wandering all over the place. All the imagination is roving all over the place. You're already thinking of tomorrow, of this week, of the activities that you're going to be engaged in, of what happened today, of the things that happened last night, and your mind is engaging in all of these things. Sometimes he makes our minds very listless. It's not that we've got anything particular to think about. It's just an apathy that comes in, a kind of a jadedness. And we don't really worry too much about what is going on in the service. Sometimes he makes our memories very short. Last Sunday night, we were scared out of our wits when the preacher preached about hell. But we didn't respond. And now here we are again, and we don't even remember the fears. Sometimes the devil will make sure that our eyes are very sleepy, and we droop off. Sometimes there'll be some fidgeting. You'll just get one person will come in, and while everybody else is trying to listen, that one person will be fidgeting all the time. Or there'll be a child that is fidgeting. We know that children, though they are a reward from the Lord, can be a curse from the devil in a church service. when they become wearisome and fidgety and so on, and they can distract attention. Because when the preacher is trying to preach the gospel, there's a lot of movement and action, and the devil makes sure that there are these distractions to keep people from listening to the gospel. So the seed falls on the wayside, and before there's a chance to take root, the devil comes and takes that seed away, and there are all these distractions. Now, in all these things, Satan has got a hand. And we must not forget that the devil has got a very definite hand in snatching the seed out of our hearts before it has a chance to take root. Sometimes we say to ourselves now, why didn't I enjoy that sermon? Why didn't I enjoy the service? Everybody else seemed to be enjoying it, but I didn't seem to get any benefit out of it. And what we do is we're inclined to forget all about the devil. Now we've got to be aware that we are not wayside hearers. Be careful that the seed is falling on some hard trodden footpath. And before it has chance to take root, the devil is coming already. And through your wandering thoughts and through your wandering minds and through all the other things that have captured your interest, already he's snatching the seed away from you. Remember that the devil is in this building as really as the Lord Jesus Christ is and as really as the Holy Spirit is. And the great hope that we preachers have is that we know that the devil is conquered and the Holy Spirit is greater than the devil and the Lord Jesus is greater than the devil. That's why we pray for protection in ourselves. Services. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will break down the barriers and cause someone's heart and mind to be riveted by the Word. Sometimes people say, well, I hope this Sunday is not going to be too hot in the church because I can't take it when it's too hot. Or someone else says, well, it's too cold and I don't want to go because it's too cold. Or someone else says, well, I don't want to go because I always have to sit in a draft. Or someone else says it's too damp. Or it's too wet outside. Or I don't really feel too well. And these are often excuses that we make for not coming to the house of God. But there is a danger that is far greater than any of these things. There is a distraction that is far greater than any of these things. There is an enemy that is far greater than heat or cold or drafts or damp or wetness or sickness. And that enemy is Satan, who, as you hear the word of God, reaches in and snatches that word out of your mind before it has a chance to take root. And I wonder if that isn't somebody here. You're trying it out. And you're giving the church a chance and you're trying it out. Listen, my friends, I want you to know something today. You never try the gospel out. It's the gospel who tries you. And if the gospel hasn't grabbed your heart and your mind, it may well be that the devil has been snatching the seed away from you because the seed has been falling on the wayside, on the road, and has not taken any hold of your heart and it's made no impression upon your hard heart. Now, the second thing that we are called upon to beware of by our Lord in this parable is to beware of temporary impressions that are made upon us. You see, the hearts of some people, said Jesus, are like rocky ground. Now, rocky ground's got a little bit of soil in it, you see. Some fell on the rock, said Jesus, and it takes root. But when the plant comes up, the plant's withered because they had no moisture. So sometimes, you see, you can hear the word of God and it'll take root for a little bit. And there's a kind of an immediate gladness about the gospel. And there's an immediate impression. And you say, wow, I enjoyed that service. And there's a kind of an impression made upon you. And it's pleasurable. And it has touched your emotions. And you've been moved by some song you may have heard or a hymn that's been sung. Or by the testimony of somebody who spoke, or by the preacher who's been preaching, and there's some immediate reaction. But that reaction is only superficial. It's all on the surface. There's nothing deep. There's nothing lasting. Because underneath that little bit of soil, there is the rock. And there's no deep, lasting work in the souls of some men and some women. And as temptations come, as difficulties come, as the price for following the Lord Jesus Christ is pressed upon you, that little bit of faith that you began to latch onto seems to disappear. When you look through the New Testament, you find that there are many illustrations like that. You find there was Peter, for instance. Now, Peter thought that he was really taking root until he had that terrible crash and he fell and he backslid. And then the Lord Jesus Christ had to restore him. And then you have Judas. I mean, if you did not know anything about Judas as you know it today, If you had only taken the story of Judas up until the Last Supper, what would we have known about him? He seems to have been like the other disciples. He seems to have responded like they did. He seems to have been as weak and as frail as they were, but not really very much different. But the fact is, now that we have the whole gospel story, we can see that the seed of the word of the gospel that the Lord Jesus taught never took deep root in Judas's heart. It fell upon rock, and it withered and died. And when an opportunity came for him to make some money, that was too much for him. And so the plant withered and it died. In the New Testament, we read about a man called Demas, who for a little while traveled around with the Apostle Paul and with Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He traveled with these people on their missionary journeys. But then there came a time when the world called him back. And so Demas forsook Paul, we read in Timothy. He left Paul. He left Luke. He said, look, this life isn't for me. There's too much pressure out there. The bright lights are too bright. I can't handle this kind of lifestyle. And so the little plant that began to take root withered and it died. Also in Timothy we read about two men called Hymenaeus and Alexander. For a while it seemed like they were going along very well. But then Paul says they made shipwreck of their faith. It looks as if the root never went really deep down at all. That underneath the surface impressions, there was hard rock. Now I want to say that feelings are very important in our walk with God, and I don't want to play them down at all. Sometimes you hear us say to you, don't trust your feelings, and we do say that. But having said that, I also want to say that feelings are very important. I mean to say, if there's really such a thing as hope, shouldn't we feel it? If there's really such a thing as joy, shouldn't we experience it from time to time? If there's really such a thing as peace, shouldn't it flood our souls on occasions? If there's really such a thing as confidence in God, shouldn't we have it from time to time? All of these things are real, and they play a part in our walk with God. But we've got to remember that there are religious and spiritual feelings which we may have, which in fact are spurious and which are false. And we've got to remember that. We think that they're the real thing, but they're not the real thing at all. And it's no more than just sheer animal emotion and animal excitement. I'm merely saying to you, it is possible for your spiritual feelings and for your religious feelings to be false and to be spurious, and we need to be careful of ourselves, because sometimes underneath the little layer of soil, there is the rocky ground. Sometimes it's possible to feel great pleasure. Sometimes it's possible to feel great alarm. Sometimes we hear the word of God preached in a comforting manner and we say, oh, isn't that wonderful to belong to the people of God? Sometimes we hear the word of God preached in exhortation and warning and we feel scared and frightened of death and hell and judgment and we are alarmed. But I want you to know today that you can be alarmed without being saved, and you can be greatly uplifted without being saved and without possessing saving grace. Sometimes you can weep when you hear sermons preached without being saved. Sometimes your joy can know no ends, and yet you cannot be saved. It is possible for those experiences to be part and parcel of what happens to us. We may be very great admirers of certain preachers and certain churches, and still we can be stony ground hearers. We can be spiritually on the rocks. It seems to take root for a while, and we get caught up in the excitement of it all. But afterwards it dies away, and there we are, left bereft of any of the grace of God, because the little seed of the gospel never took any root in our hearts at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns us to beware of passing impressions, of things that are just momentarily touching us, but not really taking root in our lives. And some of you are Christians. You need to be aware of this with your friends, because you may have a friend who may go through the motions of accepting Christ, then show no fruits. And what you are witnessing is a passing impression. It is possible for that to happen in the Christian life. The next thing, the third thing I want to remind you of, is that the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to beware of the cares of this world when we are listening to the gospel. That's what he tells us we need to do. Beware of the cares of this world. Here's the farmer sowing his seed. And Jesus said, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And then when he repeats that and when he interprets it, he says this, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Now surely you have met people like that. Maybe you're one of them yourself. Their hearts are thorny ground. It's not that they reject the gospel. It's not that they don't believe it. It's not that they're arguing about it or anything like that. But there's just too many other things in their lives to worry about. Now, thorns always choke and they stifle. And so sometimes when God's word is sown upon a heart like this, it is choked by the multitude of things that our hearts go out toward. There are so many things in life that capture our attention, that demand our affection, and our hearts are taken up with these things. We have no objection to the doctrines. We're not saying that we disagree with the preacher. We're not saying that we disagree with the requirements of the gospel. If the preacher says you must repent, we nod in approval. Surely that's right. If the preacher says you must stop committing adultery, we nod. Yes, we say, all those things are right. If the preacher says you must turn to Christ, we nod and say, that's right. That's what I believe. If the preacher says the Bible is the word of God and you ought to live by it, we all nod and we say, that's exactly what I believe. And some of these people even wish to believe and wish to obey, but they allow the things of the world to get such a hold of them that there's no room in their hearts for the word of God to do its work. And no matter how many sermons they hear, no matter how many church services they attend, they never appear to be better for it. They never appear to be helped by it. They never seem to make any advance spiritually. They're always there where they were when they first came to church or first came into touch with the Christians, because their lives are caught up with the things at home, caught up with planning for holidays, caught up with all the things concerning the children, caught up with husband and wife and family and friends, caught up with the social round of things. And that is how they live so much in their lives, that the cares of this world and the riches of this world and the pleasures of this world and all the demands and the social pressures of friends and family have squeezed out of our lives the effect of the word of God. I wonder if you're like that today. Perhaps you're a very sporty family and that has squeezed God's word out of your life. Or you're very entertainment oriented and that has squeezed God's word out of your life. Or you've got a very close-knit family and that comes first and squeezes God's word right out of your life. And what you need to know is that these things are thorns. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that when you hear the word of God, that will come into play. Those thorns will begin to stifle. You'll say, yeah, well, it's true. You know, I've heard all this before, and I do agree with it. And one of these days, I must really do something about it. But you never end up doing anything about it, because the thorns stifle and choke out the word of God. And the things of this life become a very great danger to you as a person who hears the word of God. Money and pleasure and daily business and all the ordinary things of daily living. Those are the things that possess your heart. And the word of God is squeezed out and choked out of it all. Then the fourth thing that the Lord Jesus Christ warned us against was a satisfaction with a religion that bears no fruit. Now some hearts, said Jesus, are like the good ground. And the seed falls on the good ground. And when the seed falls on the good ground, it takes root. And when it takes root, it bears fruit. Now when the gospel seed sinks into some hearts, that heart will respond and it will decide to act. And that it will decide to repent. And that heart will believe. And that heart will obey. And that heart will bear fruit. Now I want to say to you today that that is the only faith that saves. It's the only religion that saves. It is the only gospel that saves. It is the only response that saves. A response to the gospel that does not result in fruit in a changed life does not save. It may placate you for a little while. It may interest you for a little while. May captivate you for a little while. But it will not save you. Outward professions, you know, these things where we keep on saying we Christians and all that kind of stuff. That does not save us. That doesn't give anybody any hope at all. Not in this life. Doesn't give us hope for the next life. Doesn't give us anything to hang on to when we are dying. There has got to be the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And if the fruit of the Spirit is not in your life, then whatever it is that you've responded to, it is a false response. And the gospel has been preached to you in vain. Now I want you to remember these things. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said, there are four ways to hear the gospel. And then he said, there are three kinds of hearers who are in danger. And then he said, there's only one response which gets a man to heaven. And that is when the seed of God's word sinks into the heart and produces a changed life. Now, my friends, I do not know where you are in your spiritual walk with God. I do not know who you are, but it may well be that there are some of you who are stony ground hearers, or who are wayside hearers, or whose lives are filled with the thorns of this life that choke and stifle out the word of God. I wonder if you like that. I wonder if there's a father who has to say, look, this is perfectly true, you know. I'm supposed to be leading my family, but I have to admit that the only model I've given them has been so concerned with the things of this world that my life and my home is not dominated and characterized by the things of God. I wonder if there's a mother like that, or a teenager like that, or some young person like that. You're starting out in your career and you are filled with all the hope and the enthusiasm of carving out a niche for yourself in life. And you are so caught up with what's happening with your friends that everything that you've heard in the church is squeezed out of your life the moment you walk through those doors. I want to remind you that the devil is here. He's here to snatch away the seed. He's here to make sure that the cares and the pressures of this world will press in upon you. Now, somewhere in this parable, you fit in. Because Jesus said so. Somewhere you fit in. Either the seed is falling on the wayside and the devil is taking the seed away, or else the seed is falling on stony ground and the response you've made is very superficial and you know it, or else the seed has fallen among thorns and has been stifled in your life. This very week it has been stifled out, and your heart may not have been in it. The thorns and the cares of this life are stifling the seed. Or it may be that there's a man or a woman, young or old, upon whose heart the seed is falling, and that heart has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. You're sick and tired of backsliding. You're sick and tired of half-hearted commitments. You're sick and tired of searching and searching and searching and never finding. And you're saying to yourself, I want to know if there's anything real in Jesus Christ and in His gospel. And the seed is sinking down into your heart. And there the Holy Spirit is driving it into your heart and embedding it into your heart. And you are saying to yourself, I want that Jesus more than I want anything else in this whole wide world. Somewhere in those four, somewhere you fit in. And I wonder where it is that you fit in. Now, friends, if you fit into one of those four and you want to make a change, what must you do? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in other portions of Scripture that you must repent. Repent of being a wayside hearer. Repent of that hard, rocky ground which makes superficial responses. Repent of it. Repent of the thorns and the things that choke your life. Push it away. Repent of it. Right now, say to yourself, I will not allow myself to be conquered by the thorns anymore. God, by your grace, I'm walking out into freedom. And then by His grace, become somebody whose heart is made up of good soil so that the seed can sink in and take root and bear fruit to the glory of God. Will you make that kind of response to the Lord Jesus? Let me speak to those of you for just a moment as we close. Those of you who've been wayside hearers, where you've come and there's been no impression made before. Let me ask you if God's making an impression on your mind. And if He is, will you do something about it? Let me speak to those of you whose hearts have been like that rocky soil where you've made a few false starts, where it's been in fits and starts and it hasn't really taken off and it's withered and died. Let me ask you if you'll make a new start, a genuine start, when you'll come to Him and be saved. Let me speak to you who are caught up with all the cares and the troubles of this world. There's so many things you've got to sort out, so many things you've got to do, so many family members you've got to care for, so much school activity you've got to be involved in, and all of the things that you get caught up in. Let me ask you whether you'll repent of that and say, oh God, I'm going to get my priorities right. I'm going to refuse to allow the thorns another inch of ground. And I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask for cleansing, forgiveness, and a new start. Let me ask you if you will do that. Then you will fall into the fourth category, which is the good soil, and you'll bear fruit for eternity. Now, if you're prepared to make that kind of start, let me ask you then to do something about it. And so I'm asking you to put your pride in your pocket. And it doesn't matter how long you've been coming to the church or what reputation you may have in the church or what image you may think you may have amongst your peer group. I'm asking you to be honest before God. And as you determine to shake off those thorns and get out of that rocky ground and get off that wayside ground where the devil takes away the seed, by God's grace, start bearing fruit for Him. Will you do that? Will you make up your mind about that? Will you make up your mind? Stop playing the fool with God.